So I do have notes. I believe there's 6 words for you to write down. I'm not trying to overwhelm you with writing so that you can pay attention. There's a lot of information to cover nonetheless. Lynn fixed the clicker, so that'll help a little bit. A lot of information, as you see, a lot of its concepts. Keep in mind that I presented this in the midst of shepherds and servants at a leadership meeting. So there's some things that are pertinent to those that are deacons. But also, they would also be pertinent even in a level of service for anyone. So I think they certainly apply. What do deacons do? What do deacons do? I covered some of these terms last week. I think all of them, actually, in one way or another. But let me just review this. First, the term dia means through, like a diameter is the distance across a circle, right? And kanos is dust. You don't see the word kanos, I don't believe, in Scripture. So a deacon is one who goes through the dust, or to deacon is to serve in some capacity. It's not referencing someone who is a decider, a designated decider, but a delegated doer. Something that I think has morphed away from what God intended in Scripture. Most Baptist churches have deacon what? Boards, which is a deciding body, and you do not see that reflected in Scripture. Okay, it's not technically an overseeing duty that is church-wide, which is what it is today. Oftentimes, deacon boards oversee the pastor, which is kind of an upside-down thing from what you see in Scripture. The word deacon or diakonos is also translated servant or minister in Scripture. Again, the words that we looked at last week, diakonia, service or ministry, it's translated. It occurs 34 times in 32 verses. You see it twice in the book of Acts. We looked at Acts last week, Acts 6:1. The widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The word distribution is the word diakonia there. And then it's also found the idea of ministration, that they should appoint over this business. Diakoneo is the verb form. It's translated to serve or to minister 37 times in 32 verses. It's used specifically in Acts 6:2. The apostle said it's not fitting or appropriate or right for us to leave the word of God and to deacon or to serve tables. Okay, and they go on to say that we will give ourselves over to the serving of the Word of God, using the same word. It's another type of service. It had to do, as we talked about last week, with priorities, not necessities. That the apostles needed to minister the Word of God to accomplish what God wanted them to do. So they said, we need to accomplish this other need, this necessity of serving tables. So let's select out from among you 7 men whom we can appoint over to make sure that that need is met, to keep us from being pulled away from what we have been appointed by God to do. By the way, serve is used in a generic sense. We're to serve one another. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he also served people. It's not a demeaning term at all. It's an activity that we all are called to do. Diakonos is, if diakonia is the activity in noun form, that the service or ministry, diakoneo is the action. It's the verb form to serve or to minister. Diakonos is the position, the actual person doing it, and it's translated servant, minister, and deacon. 29 times it's used in the New Testament, 27 verses. Used again as a deacon in the qualifications passage in 8 and 12 of 1 Timothy 3. It's also used again of Jesus. Jesus uses it of himself. Paul calls himself a servant as well as a slave. Okay, so it's meant to be a term of attitude that we take upon ourselves to serve someone. Okay, and one term that's not found in Scripture, that's why the term is non-biblical there, but diako is to run an errand, to do something. My kids run errands for me on occasion. They'll come upstairs to my office, and I'll say, "You see this mug here? This coffee mug? It's broken." And they know what that means. To fix it, you have to fill it back up again, right? So they diako, they run an errand for me. Okay, they go downstairs and give me some coffee. So, those are four terms that help us understand the word. Now let's look at the tasks. And I hope this is an acronym. It spells out the word deacon. Again, I've reworked it some because I don't want to give the wrong idea. Okay, letter D here. The first one is to dedicate time. Dedicate time. Again, a lot of people understand today that a deacon is like serving on a board of directors. And that is not what you see in Scripture. And I have experienced that as a pastor in other churches. Thankfully not here at Northridge, where they feel like they're there to direct your activities as a pastor. And there's nothing in Scripture that even remotely hints at that. In fact, it's actually the opposite that we see. But they dedicate time. I've been in situations where it's hard to get deacons to even attend services, let alone perform service. And I'm just being honest. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you what I've experienced. That, like, it's to them, it's some kind of title that gives them authority to say something, but not to do anything. And it's just, the actual term is a servant. You're not directing someone as much as you're doing something, and it requires time, and in fact, significant time. The apostles said that they needed to appoint 7 men to tend to this business, this necessity. And what was that necessity again? Serving tables, how often? Daily distribution, verse 1 says. That doesn't mean that they were doing all of the work. I don't believe that for a minute. It sounds like there would be quite a few to minister to. But it took time. They had to take time out of doing other things to accomplish this. A deacon, first and foremost, starts with, "God, my time is yours." It's cutting out the needless to perform and meet needs. Okay, so it takes time out of other activities. And might I suggest, it might even have cost them some time from money making because they had to earn a living. But also, if in those days they had any time for leisure activity, it would remove a lot of that, right? Because of these daily needs that, by the way, people had to eat every day. Right, so somehow it needed to be cared for. Here's an explanation, and I'm just going to read it out of your notes, but I'll comment as I go. Oversight of caring for the widows in Acts 6 would be a tremendous undertaking, requiring time dedicated to the task. It was not done on the basis of if the deacons had time to do it. You might want to underline that. It wasn't as the deacons had time. They had to make time. The deacons had to prioritize so that these duties could be fulfilled. People needed to eat. And therefore, it wasn't as time, as I have time, as I feel like it, whatever. They needed to prioritize it so this got done. It was moved higher up on their list of things, a lot of which pushed things, again, down on the list that would not then get done whatever that might be. The nature of deacon responsibilities is that these are essential ministries that must be done, but that, if possible, are not done by the pastors. Now, that's an application of Acts chapter 6 I'll get into in another point. It's dedicating time to accomplish things that need to be done. Now, this is also true of serving one another. There's an application here for every one of us. You cannot serve unless you set aside time to do so. You have to prioritize, and that pushes other things literally out of your life. Or you will have less time or no time to do them. The things that are not eternal, that are temporal, that are, you know, it's taking up your cross. As a believer, not just as a deacon. And following Jesus. Ponder this, and again, this is more directly to a deacon. But think of this. What amount of time would be required to accomplish the job in Acts 6? As you think about it, consider daily, weekly, and monthly tasks. Consider planning, purchasing, preparation, serving, follow-up, and evaluation. All of those things would be required either formally or informally to make sure everyone got fed. You'd have to plan, how much is it going to cost? How many people need to be fed? Where are they located? How are we going to deliver it? All of that would need to be figured out and then worked through and then followed up with. A second principle here, deacons set aside time daily, weekly, and monthly, and yearly to faithfully accomplish tasks. It's not winging it. You couldn't wing feeding widows. You would have to plan and figure out. And boy, we know what it's like just to plan a meal, to figure out, like when we had a funeral. We had no idea how many. You figure out, you try and guesstimate how many people show up at a funeral. It's a little easier with a church fellowship because we kind of have a static range of people that could show up. Like when the Katvases were here, we tried to figure out how many people, because then it figures out how much meat we need, how many, you know, whatever. So all of that goes into feeding people, and think of doing that every day. Practice. What are the deacon responsibilities? And again, we'll get into that a little more as we go through the list here. When will I do my deaconing? List what tasks and time are required for each responsibility. And again, if you're a deacon, this makes more sense. But this is true even of ministry. What about cleaning the church in your section that we have to share in order to accomplish it in this almost castle of a church building? Right? You have to set aside time to do that. And then to go through the list and accomplish the things that have to be done, or things start stacking up and start getting dirty, right? All of that. So it applies to all of us, but specifically deacons. And we'll get into it a little more later as far as defining those responsibilities or needs. List when these are being accomplished. What priorities must be changed to accomplish tasks that are unscheduled or incomplete? Remember, some duties can only be done during people-friendly hours, such as phone calling and visiting. I think I would do more visiting if I could do it between 2 and 4 in the morning, because those are free hours for me, right? There's only so much time that you can do stuff. It's funny. I usually run up to the time. Sometimes I'm even late, but I'm working on sermon stuff until I can't work on it anymore. That's true on Sundays, that's true on Wednesdays, because there's only so much time and there's so much to know and do. And guess what? Even if something I've studied before and produced before, you look at it after 14 years and say, you know what? This needs a lot of work. Right? Just the way it is. Takes time. That's on a pastor side, but a deacon side as well. What are the times each week that is needed to dedicate to my deacon responsibilities? And you can, again, apply that to yourself and your service. God says He's given to everyone spiritual gifts. And everyone, God's goal in Ephesians 4 is that everyone does his or her part. Ministering and serving and doing that service work in Ephesians 4, as it's called. Service work, ministry work, deacon work that applies to every one of us. When are we doing it? What are we doing? And then am I setting aside time to do that? Okay, that's number one. Dedicate time. It has to take time. I guess I have all this up here, but don't worry about that. It's in your notes, right? Okay, the next one is to eliminate. I had distractions, and I felt, well, that's a word that could be misunderstood, because the apostles did not see the widows as a distraction. Understand that. Not the way we think of distraction. So I changed the word to deviation. And what do I mean by that? Deviation, of course, the apostles said it's not appropriate for us to do that, because then we get off course from what we are supposed to do. It is absolutely something needed to be done. It's not a distraction, but it would cause us to deviate from what God has assigned us to do. Okay? That's what I mean by that. The seven in Acts 6 were selected for the primary purpose of caring for needs so that the apostles did not have to do it. From what I can tell, the apostles were willing to do that. They had actually even involved themselves in collecting money. Remember, Barnabas sold land and gave it to him in Acts 4? And they had everything in common because of the famine in the land and also the persecution that believers were facing. Acts 5 is Ananias and Sapphira. Who was collecting the money? The apostles were. They were getting their hands dirty, so to speak. They were doing the functions and all of that. But ultimately, as the church grew, they said, there's no way we can do all of this and accomplish what we are supposed to do, which is our primary task is, they said in Acts 6:4, that we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry, the deaconing of the word, the serving of the word. That must be done. The other must be done, but we cannot do the other. Okay? These needs, if done by the apostles, would keep them from focusing on their key duties of prayer and the ministry of the word. The deaconship is not intended to make a pastor lazy. That's a clarification, but to keep him focused. So that's what I mean, the deviation from focus. The more you have to do off task, if you will, off assignment, the more you get away from it. A lot of this in our day is due to pastors, I would say, either being lazy. There are some lazy pastors. And other pastors get off focus. They're not meant to be on a lot of boards and all of that, because that distracts them from actually shepherding the flock of God. Okay? They get distracted by all the other things, and then they're not doing the prayer and the ministry of the word that God has assigned them and called them to do. Right? And I really see that a lot. Every church that I've been at, even here many years ago, you don't even probably know that there's elections, the Council of Ten, there's a camp board and stuff, but I have declined to enter my name in the nomination, even when people thought I could do it. Long story there, but because I believe it would be a deviation from my mission, especially as a bivocational pastor. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to serve on something, but a lot of guys serve on a lot of things, and I'm like, when do they have time to study the Bible? When do they have time to minister the Word? Okay? And there's a lot more that can be done if you have more time. Don't fill your time up with things that you have not been called to do. A working deacon assumes a busy pastor. That's the last sentence of the explanation there. Now ponder, using your imagination, place yourself in Acts 6 and picture what the ministry of the apostles would look like if the deacons were not appointed. You could look at the list that I have in under ponder, under D, the daily, weekly, and monthly tasks. Planning, purchasing, preparation, serving, follow-up, and evaluation. All of that would have to be done by the apostles. They wouldn't have any time to minister the word, not only to study, but also to proclaim it, teach it. They went from house to house, small groups, big groups. They went evangelizing as well as discipling, inward as opposed to outward. What would the impact of be? What would be the impact of the Jerusalem church without the deacons? We saw at the end of last week that there was many people were added to the church because the deacons, or if you will, the apostles, were able to focus. The principle, a deacon's purpose is to enable a pastor to do what must be done by the pastor by caring for things that can be done by other responsible, faithful, spiritual men. It's an enablement. Deacons are meant to enable pastors to do pastoring in a pure sense of the word. Practice. Evaluate your deacon ministry. Briefly answer the following questions. In what ways does it eliminate distraction from the pastor? Now let me apply this in a broader scale. What should you be doing so that other people who are serving shouldn't have to do that? Does that make sense without sounding extremely negative? What can you be doing so that you can free up other people so they can focus on other things? Maybe they teach Sunday school classes. Maybe they do what? The more you do, the harder it is to do it all. And God intends for us to share the ministry. What duties does the pastor perform that might distract him from what is most important for him to do? I will say, the smaller the church, the more everyone does, including pastors. Pastor Jim and I do a lot of business stuff that a lot of churches would probably freak out if pastors did stuff. But that's part of the essential nature of a smaller group. So understand, I'm not saying this because I think things need to change unless you see something in your life that needs to change to help fill the gap. Okay? I'm not doing this on a basis, premise of complaining. I'm doing this on a premise of instructing. Okay? All right. So that's eliminate deviations. To keep pastors on course is what deacons are called to do, what they're appointed to do. The next one here is to address needs. I tried to make a way to flip these because I was going to put alleviate deviations for letter A, trying to rework this, but I couldn't think of a good word that fills this to address needs that starts with E, so I moved it back. But to address needs. Now I'm going to challenge you to think a little bit here. I mentioned that a lot of deacon existence had morphed into a board of directors rather than a team of doers. That isn't all the deacon's fault. Some of it is bad pastoring. Lazy pastors, bad pastors, and all that. A lot goes on there. And also singularity of pastors where you don't have accountability as much. You have fast turnover of pastors. That also creates needs in a church because if the pastor's not there, who must pastor? Usually it's the deacons that have to step up to the plate and kind of pastor the congregation, right? So there's a lot of reasons for that. But purely speaking from a biblical perspective, deacons are appointed to address needs. Acts 6 again shows that the seven were selected to fulfill a major responsibility. It was more project-oriented, not position-oriented. They were chosen to do something, not to be someone, okay? To care for the daily feeding of the widows was their project. This was not something that could be delayed, shuffled, or done when convenient. Other activities could not substitute for this duty. I did this ministry, so I won't do that one. It itself had to be done. The deacons would have had to aggressively plan, prioritize, schedule, evaluate, and allocate resources, recruit help, and develop a system to ensure that all was done as planned. It appears that they succeeded. No complaint was recorded after this. Okay? So they accomplished their task. My theory is this. I don't think it's a theory, but my interpretation of deacons is this. And we've changed it some, partly because of the nature of the way church has become more complicated because of laws and culture and all of that. In Scripture, and we've tried to emulate this some here, but in Scripture, you see deacons assigned a job, a particular job. What was the job of the seven? To feed widows. To make sure they're fed every day. They weren't in charge given like a blank check to say you're in charge of everything everywhere. And it's morphed into that in some places, again, where the deacons are somehow a board of directors. Again, you don't see that. They're assigned a specific task. Here, to some degree, and Lincoln attests to this, over the years, as much as we have had it possible to do so, we've assigned deacons specific tasks that they're responsible for. So even though we have deacons, Deacon Lynn is responsible for what, Lynn? Yeah, narrow it down, but... He does finances. He also does church security, at least the security system and computers, the office. He does that. Josh's job is more the grounds, the common. He's done a lot of electrical work, troubleshooting things, making sure the place is mowed, things like that. Boiler, he's kept the boiler's a lot of work. Most people just think we're warm every year and it just happens, but there's chemicals that have to be tested weekly. And is it every 2 years now we have to tear apart? We pay someone to tear apart this boiler at like $700 or $800 a whack so they can inspect it. That has to happen every year before we fire that puppy up. All that happens, the fire extinguishers, all the kind of stuff. But we divide up responsibilities and assign that because that's how we understand deacons. It's not just a deciding body so much as a doing body, and they have a lot to do. It also is something that, as we understand it, like I said, I always encourage the deacons as much as possible to enlist the help of others, because you are also... You're not called to just do it all yourself, but you're also called to help other people understand that they're supposed to help serve, and also to train them to do that. You're training your replacements, in a sense. Ponder what tasks and processes would have been required for the deacons to accomplish their mission to serve the widows. I've kind of covered that a couple times. Principle, a deacon must aggressively, logically, and consistently carry out his responsibilities to meet the present needs. That's also true of pastors or anybody else. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to understand what it takes to do it, and then you do that job. You dedicate time, right, and address the issue there. Practice, have you aggressively carried out your assigned area of responsibility? We've had up to 4 deacons here in my history. I don't think we've ever had more than that, but we've had it where people have had different areas of responsibility. What is required to do it well? Have you developed a plan? What areas of responsibility need attention? What areas have you done well? How do you follow up with yourself and others to ensure timely and thorough completion of your assigned responsibility? What are ways to improve? And that's, again, true of whatever position you're in. What's my job or jobs? And am I doing them well? Am I setting aside time? How can I improve all the time? Okay? So address needs. And by the way, there are a lot of needs. Deacons were in existence before there ever were buildings. Now we have buildings. We have grass. How many here mow grass at home? I don't. I'm not really raising my hand, thankfully. But we have to mow our grass and stuff. Same with here. We have weeds. We have whatever needs to be taken care of. We have all kinds of things that break, just like your house, just like your car, whatever. They need to be addressed. But also, the next one here is one of the primary responsibilities of a deacon is to care for people. This is rather interesting, too, that I feel. Here's the apostles assigning the task to care for widows to be fed. Okay, a lot of, and I'm just saying this matter-of-factly, but a lot of churches say, Pastor, when are you going to go take care of the widows? You know, or whatever the need is. When are you going to take time to visit people in the hospital? I believe that's largely a deacon function. That doesn't mean pastors can't visit. I think there's times when pastors absolutely need to visit. But on a regular routine visit kind of thing, a lot of that's something a deacon needs to be doing, caring for people. The bottom line focus for the 7 was people, people and their needs. List all the people that the deacons of Acts 6 would deal with, assist, minister to, or indirectly impact. right? The widows themselves, would have to be dealt with, and cared for. The people that are helping prepare the food, deliver the food, purchase the food, collect money that had to do with that. All of that would be involved, caring with and for people. A deacon's ministry must be people-focused. All service should be evaluated based upon its impact on people. I think that's direct and indirect. No doubt you've been here when the boiler hasn't worked, didn't fire up when it was supposed to because some switch was broken or something, or when the air conditioner didn't work right or wasn't turned on. It impacts the service. We're frankly spoiled rotten when it comes to good temperatures, right? I mean, we are, in our culture especially. It makes a difference. We're not used to sitting in hot, humid, thick rooms anymore. But it makes a difference in how the Word of God is even listened to. If you're hot, you start nodding off. Oh, yes, you do. I see it. Right? I see a lot more than you ever dream up here. Okay? So that it directly or indirectly impacts people. The next one here, by the way, I do again encourage people, bring people along to minister as much as you can. And that's true of any position, any ministry. If you can bring other people along and have them help you, that's a great way to train people. The next one is to oversee. What? What are they overseeing? Operate as a team member. Deacons, when spoken of in the formal sense, are always referred to in the plural. So you know that in the Bible? Pastors are not. If a man desires the office of a bishop, singular, he desires a good work, singular. Let the deacons also. Deacons are always referred to in the plural. Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3. Okay? These were selected as a plural in Acts 6 and listed as a plural in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8, the only other two times deacons are mentioned in the formal sense. This seems to indicate a team mentality with one another. Much of what they do requires team effort. That's true in the pastoral world as well. I don't believe anyone is meant to do everything. I don't think you can. From a capacity standpoint or even an ability standpoint, God hasn't given you the ability to do everything. God hasn't given me the ability to do everything. He's not intended for us to do it alone or by ourselves. We're intended to do it as an assembly, each one doing his part, right? The deacons are in the same way. They're kind of a microcosm serving together. It's a lot easier. Help me again. Is it Ecclesiastes where it's easier for a three-stranded cord is not easily broken? That idea where team effort helps out. It's more efficient. It's more encouraging. All of those things. What are the benefits of having a team? What current responsibilities require team effort? And what elements build a strong team? There's redundancy. What's redundancy? You use that in the computer world. Or business continuity planning. Redundancy. In other words, you have, but if there's no redundancy, there's nothing to fail over. So redundancy means if Lynn is sick, it still happens. If Josh is sick, it still happens. If Kevin is sick, it still happens. Redundancy. Okay? So there's that, but there's also the idea of efficiency. So when two or three are working together, it's a lot easier. Here, hand me that bucket of paint rather than climbing up and down. I remember I did a skit one time in Washington, Iowa, where I pastored, and we did a skit to illustrate this kind of idea where working together or working alone makes all the difference. But I showed, I don't know if I did it or if a guy named Brian did it, but it's like he's trying to, he gets up on a ladder and he's getting ready to paint and he realizes the paintbrush is down and so he has to go down after he struggles getting the ladder set up and all that. Up and down the ladder and he gets almost nothing done because stuff happens, right? Things fall down or whatever. And then we had two people, I think I was the second person, and we set up the ladder, it went great. He gets up on the ladder and he forgets his brush and I'm like, I hand it to him, right? Just to illustrate working as a team, two or three, how any kind of project. Some of you have laid carpet with me here, or run wire, or done. There's all kinds of projects that have been done. I know we painted the auditorium, and most of it was other people. And it was a team, and it got done. This auditorium is a lot of square footage. And it got done, right? As a team, it takes a lot less time. It's way faster even. So as a team member, I believe a deacon ministry is designed to be team-based because people get sick, people, you know, have to work late or whatever. That kind of comes together. All right, the next one here then is the last one. And the Bible brings this out. Interesting. In 1 Timothy 3:13, and I have it in your notes here, for those who have served well as deacons. A lot of people think, a deacon is demeaning. A deacon is not valuable. A deacon is, you know, being somebody's slave. And it's like, well, we're all slaves of Christ, number one. We're all servants. Our goal is to push the Word of God out and the kingdom forward as best as we can as a team. It says, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's future reward listed in this verse and also present confidence. You obtain for themselves a good standing. I believe that's in future rewards and great boldness in the faith. It helps you to be excited about evangelism and health because you're vested in the ministry. You're serving where the rubber meets the road and you're enabling ministry to take place. So you're doing something essential so that even though you might not be sharing the Word of God yourself in some kind of formal capacity, you're enabling that to happen. God rewards for faithful service. Period. It's no less significant to be one who assists a prophet than being a prophet himself. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Jesus says, everything is rewarded. You don't have to be behind a pulpit. You don't have to be a teacher. Every act of service is rewarded. And it's just as essential. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. Everyone can't say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important. I'm not part of the body. No, every part of the body, the Bible says, is important. God rewards faithful service. All who participate in the work receive the reward. Much like a football team, one scores, but the team receives the points because everyone, all, coaches, locker room people, scouts, and each player, though most never touch the ball. What was the result of these first seven deacons' ministry efforts? I repeat this from last week. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I don't believe we can guarantee conversions, but we can guarantee impact with good deacons. How did the deacons have long-term impact in Jerusalem? By serving tables, they saw many conversions that the church at Jerusalem did. The Word of God went out and accomplished what the Word of God was intended to accomplish. What a deacon does has eternal impact and eternal rewards. That's a fact. And I put this down. Be encouraged. Be confident. God sees what you do in secret and will reward you openly. Just because people don't see you mow the lawn or teach the class even or work on the boiler or the finances, God says He will reward you openly for doing it. I have one little caveat here, and it's kind of adding on to the end, but they are not without ability. You see this in the New Testament. This is an essential role that made the early church function efficiently. Can deacons teach? Sure. But that's not the realm of being a deacon. That's not what a deacon does as a deacon. But that doesn't prevent them from teaching, right? By definition, a deacon is not a teacher, but a deacon can certainly teach. Can they evangelize? Yes, but not because they are deacons. They can evangelize because they're a believer. Stephen in Acts was a brilliant orator. He obviously was well taught and well studied. As time went on, I believe that his deaconing enabled him and made him bold for the faith, as 1 Timothy 3 talks about. Philip was an effective evangelist later. So serving as a deacon isn't necessarily something that always is all you do. You might focus on people and the physical and the finances on the side all your life, and that's okay and that's good. But others will end up being pastors or evangelists or whatever, having first been deacons. And I believe it's a great path. Not every deacon is going to be a pastor, but being a deacon is a great way to minister and learn to become a pastor, at least parts of it. These duties, no doubt, were developed in part while they served as deacons. They didn't just instantly become that. They were doing that anyway. Okay? So these are deacons. Questions or comments? There is not a huge amount of scripture about deacons. In fact, some argue that Acts 6 is not the initiation of deacons. If you refuse that interpretation, you have no idea where deacons came from, because they're only mentioned two other times. Once in Philippians 1:1, where Paul writes to the bishops and the deacons at Philippi. And then there's qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3. So I think it's a reasonable conclusion to say that deacons came from Acts 6. But you can see that they have a different function than a lot of churches have deacons do today. How I believe it should be fixed is to define deacons biblically and define pastors biblically. And if deacons desire the office of a bishop, have them qualify as an office, as a pastor, shepherd, and then have them serve in that capacity as a shepherd rather than a deacon. If they mature to that point and want to pursue that, not everybody wants to be a pastor, but if they pursue it, then add them to the pastoral group, right? So that's what I recommend. And I think a lot of times, because we've, and many of our churches said we can only have one pastor at one time, either because we think that that's the way the Bible teaches, which I don't believe it does, or because we can only afford one pastor at a time. And the Bible doesn't say you have to pay a pastor full time to have a pastor at all. It never even infers that. I think that would fix a lot of things that that churches have broken. So, questions or comments? Anything at all? I think we have some good deacons here. Lynn lives here. Ask Judy. In fact, we thought about charging Lynn rent, but then it's like, well, maybe he wouldn't stay as much. So then, let's not charge him rent. We did double his pay one time though. Probably multiple times. Zero times zero times two. Yeah. Tripled it one time, did we? Okay, so. But anyway, we appreciate our deacons. It takes a lot of time. And again, in our small congregation, we all have a lot to do. Where we're at, the building, and even the responsibilities. Most places that are big, some people don't have to do anything. I don't think that's a biblical concept at all. We encourage people to attend and serve where they can have meaning and benefit. But we're thankful that everyone serves. I honestly believe that Northridge has a higher percentage of people that are involved in ministry than most churches. Most churches have about 20% involvement. That's not a biblical idea at all. Right? Each part doing his share. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the idea and concept of deacons. Lord, it somewhat reflects the idea of Levites in the Old Testament, where they're ministering. The Levites never became priests. They were Levites by birth. and they had assignments by birth, what they did, but they still accomplished things so the priests could accomplish all the sacrifices and the routines and rituals that were required of the priests in the Old Testament, and the Levites made that happen. We see that in the New Testament, where the deacons help the pastors stay focused on what they need to be doing, so that all that needs to be done by the pastors can be done, and Lord, accomplish great things through the service of the deacons. And we thank you for them through all the people that have been deacons over the years here at Northridge Baptist Church. Lord, we pray that you would raise up pastors, raise up deacons to continue your work here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.